Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you. I think I was here a little over a year ago reporting about this hope and dream of an idea of having a RUF at Jacksonville State, and we're there. We've been there a year, so praise God for that. It's good to be with you. Like Eric said, this is my hometown, and I was at Trinity Pres growing up, and did youth ministry at Trinity when I was there, and Ben Nippert was, I'm old, man, because it's wild, you know, and James back there, and so, I mean, yeah, so it makes me feel old when I'm here, but that's okay. It's 34 old. Anyway, all right, so don't answer that. We're looking at John chapter 4. And I'm not going to talk a lot about RUF. Y'all have Ryan. Y'all know about RUF, right? Y'all love RUF, right? Okay, good, good. Anybody, any Jackson State grads? JSU? Go Gamecocks? No? That's okay. I love you anyway. I didn't go there either. But we love it there. But if you'd like to know more about RUF Jacksonville State, you can read. I have some cards. You can come talk to me. I'd love to tell you what's going on the first year of RUF there. So, but we're looking at John chapter 4 at a pretty, I think, an interesting passage. Usually when people come and maybe do a standalone sermon, they'll have a passage about someone like David or Joseph or Paul, but this is about a woman with no name. This is a no-name woman. For some reason, John thought this was an interesting enough account to include this interaction that Jesus has with this no-name woman. And so what we're going to do, we're going to figure out together, why was this woman, whose name's not even mentioned, why was this such a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus, and why is it included out of all the interactions that Jesus had? Why is this one included? A woman with no name. So we're going to read the passage together and explore that together this morning. Before we do that, let's pray. Gracious God, it is a privilege and an honor to be counted as your child, to be counted as one of yours, to be here gathered together with your people, to make much of you, to rejoice and exalt your name. We thank you that you love us and that we are yours. You saved us by grace through faith in Christ. We thank you that we all are here forgiven. We have been justified. We are being sanctified and look forward to your coming. We have much to be joyful about this morning. So we thank you for the time to respond in joy and praise. We thank you now for this time to open your word. And I pray that you would speak through me and help me to rightly interpret and explain this your word, that you would help everyone hear their hearts and minds to be opened, and that we would not just hear, but we would be changed by your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 4, starting with verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem this place is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Then the disciples came back, and they marveled he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Let's skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. This true story, is about three things, 3 points. That's what we preachers do. We have 3 points usually. We have more. Y'all get a little antsy, so I just have 3. This story is a story about the wrong woman. It's a story about a wrong woman. It's a story about the right water, and it's a story about a ready witness. The wrong woman, about right water, and a ready witness. First of all, it's about a wrong woman. We live in a culture in the South, in the Bible Belt, where Christianity is, we're culturally Christians around here, right? But I want you to know that Christianity in its roots is really countercultural. And Jesus, in this one interaction, this one meeting with this woman, as he's getting some water, he turns culture on its head. Did y'all catch that? I mean, this is mind-blowing. If you were a Jew at this time, a contemporary with Jesus, if you walked by and saw Jesus doing this, your jaw would drop and you would be shocked. Why? Well, first of all, this person is a woman, all right? She's wrong. She's the wrong type of person that Jesus should be talking to, first of all, because she's a woman. All right, now, I have nothing against women. I'm married to one. But in this day, men did not have dealings. They didn't just sit and talk with single women or with other women, okay? And especially as a rabbi, as a teacher, as someone who was revered, you didn't have women disciples. Okay, women were second-class citizens at this time. Women couldn't, there was no voting, of course, but women couldn't even give testimony in court, you know? I mean, because in that day, if a woman saw it, who cares? That can't hold up in court. How do we know it really happened? So women were just second-class citizens, and here Jesus is speaking to her, a teacher, someone that's been revered, people are calling him rabbi. He's sitting down and talking to a woman of all people, talking to her. Interacting with him. That right there, Jesus is turning culture on its head. Second, She's the wrong type of woman because she's a woman and she's a Samaritan. Now, did you catch that? The little paraphrase, commentary there. Jews did not have dealings with Samaritans. They didn't deal with them. They didn't want to deal with them. Typically for a Jew, if you were going from Galilee to Judea, you would go east till you cross the Jordan, go south, cross back over the Jordan to get to Judea, just so you didn't have to go through Samaria. That was typical. That's pretty hateful, isn't it? I mean, you would go miles and miles and miles out of your way when you didn't have a car. I mean, this added days to your trip, right? They would not have dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus had to go through Samaria. He intentionally went to be around people that most Jews would not be caught dead with. He goes and he sits and he talks to a woman who's a Samaritan. They didn't like Samaritans. Why? Because they were mixed. They were Israelite and also the other countries that were brought in by the Babylonians and the Persians. They were not pure Jewish. And so they looked on them, they hated them worse than they did Gentiles. So here we have, Jesus is, he's crossing boundaries he's speaking to a woman and he's crossing racial boundaries. You saw the disciples' response, right? I mean, they come in and they walk back up and Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. And it's kind of funny, I mean, but they're smart enough to go, "Now, Jesus, what were you doing?" No one said anything because he's Jesus. So, but they still thought it. What's he doing? He's speaking with a Samaritan, speaking with a woman. But it's worse than that. She's the wrong type of person, the wrong type of woman, because she's an unbeliever. Samaritans did not believe what the Jews believed. Samaritans, they accepted the first five books of the Bible as coming from God, but they rejected Isaiah and Daniel and all the rest of the prophets. And they didn't worship in Jerusalem. They rejected that. They rejected the worship in Jerusalem. They worshiped their own high places, their own places of worship. They were a people apart. Okay? So he's speaking to a woman. He's speaking to someone of another race. And he's speaking to an unbeliever who believes something different than the Jews. On top of that, y'all, she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, she's an unbeliever. She's also living the wrong type of life. Did y'all catch that? I mean, it's hard to get more wrong than this woman. She's living out of wedlock. She's not just been married once or twice or three, but five times. Is now living with someone who's not even her husband. Jesus sits down, talks to her, and even dares to drink out of her water jar. This wrong type of person. What are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to get from this? Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he had to have a conversation with this wrong type of woman. Jesus had a divine appointment to meet and save this woman. What do we learn from this? Jesus is about reaching and loving and saving messed up, mixed up outsiders, the wrong type of people like you and me. That's Jesus' heart. Jesus' heart is to save people that are messed up and are looking for all the wrong ways to answer the questions and problems of their life. He honors and dignifies her by speaking to her, and he's even willing to drink after her. He loves and accepts her. Jesus is after the wrong kind of people. What do we do with that? Are there people in your life, there are people at the office, there are people at school, that you just go, they're hopeless? What's the point of trying to sit and talk to the gospel about the gospel? I've tried three times to share the gospel, and they just, they say words I can't repeat in church. Are there people that you've just written off? because they're just too wrong. You can't see them sitting in the pew next to you. So, I mean, why try? You need to repent of that. Jesus is after the wrong type of people. How can you get over that? When you read this passage, you don't need to identify with Jesus. You need to identify with this woman. You're not the person out there reaching the wrong type of people. You're the wrong type of person that's been reached by Jesus. And if we can keep that in our minds and keep that in our hearts and remember that, then we'll go after those wrong type of people just like us. It's about the wrong woman. It's also about the right water. This conversation is kind of comical if you kind of step back. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we're very somber, but I mean, this is almost like a who's on first. It's almost like an Abbott and Costello. Just bear with me. Jesus is talking in a, you know, figurative sense, spiritual terms, and she the whole time is just locked in on, I want, you know, on actual water. It's kind of funny. I mean, come read it with me again. He asked for a drink of water in order to talk to her about thirst, right? That's what we pick up. She takes him literally and thinks that Jesus is talking about a literal spring or a literal fountain of water. You know, you could translate living water as being a spring of water, right? So if you could drink from a well or from a spring, what would you pick? Spring, right? Okay. So, you know, so he says, I know some better water. And so she's like, well, you don't even have a bucket, man. You know, you don't have a bucket. And you're saying you got water better than Jacob's water? I mean, Jacob's a big deal. He, all his sons drank from this well, even his livestock, which I don't know why that would be a selling point, but, you know, do you want to drink after livestock? Anyway, but she's like, why? You know, but you know a spring nearby. Oh, I've lived here all my life, but okay, you stranger, you Jew, okay, well, tell me about this spring. And then Jesus kind of tries to clarify. No, it's just, this is water that if you drink this, you will be thirsty again. But if you drink of the water I'm offering, you will never be thirsty again. So instead of picking up on this figurative language and spiritual terms, she really thinks that he's got access to something better than Gatorade, right? She's like, you've got water that if I drink it, I won't have to come back to the well anymore. That sounds great. Tell me more about your product, right? You know. Is it $19.99, you know, for no shipping and handling? What do I have to do? This sounds like a good product. And that's what's going on. She can't get past her physical thirst and her physically there for water, and she misses it. But Jesus doesn't give up. Jesus doesn't give up. And he seems to go in a completely different direction, doesn't he? You're talking about water, and then all of a sudden he says, hey, go get your husband. And you're like, you know, sometimes people accuse me of being scatterbrained and just kind of changing the subject mid-sentence. I'll do that sometimes. Do y'all do that? Or your spouses do that? Don't raise your hand. Anyway, but it almost seems like Jesus is just completely like, just okay, well, let's just completely change the subject here. Let's talk about marriage. But no. I want to maintain to you that he's not changed the subject at all. That he's still talking about the subject of living water. See, the question about her husband reveals the well that she is continuing to draw from, but it's the well that has yet to satisfy her. See, instead of giving up, he hits home. He hits home. He says, no, what are you? I know what you're looking to. I know what the well you're drawing from to quench your thirst, to satisfy you, to make you whole, to make you feel complete. And it's romantic love. It's the love of a man. It's being in a relationship. And he takes it home to her and identifies her idol. Marriage, romantic love, is her idol. And it has left her wanting every time. You know, you might assume that this woman is a woman who's cheating, who gets around. That's kind of how we first read this. I mean, she's been with five husbands, and she's living with a guy who's not. But and it could very well be that. That would be a reason that she's had five failed marriages. But I want y'all to know this about Palestine at this time. It was really easy for a husband to divorce his wife. It's hard for a woman to divorce a husband. I mean, husband can go and he could be mad about, I don't know, you know, she didn't cut the crust off the bread, and go to the priest and get a document, sign it, and he's done, right? Okay, I'm exaggerating a little bit. Okay, but it was easy. So I want you to just, this woman could be guilty of being unfaithful, but she could be a victim of five different men taking her in, committing to her, and then leaving her out in the cold. I just want you to think about that as a possibility. We don't know which. And that now she's so full of shame that no one wants her, that she now is just living with a man who's not her husband. She doesn't even see herself as worthy to be married. This woman, either guilty of sexual immorality or just filled with shame for being rejected. Either way, this idol of romantic love, of sexual fulfillment, of the man who's going to satisfy her and be with her forever, she has been left wanting every time. This well is not quenching her thirst. He says, Jesus says to her, "You have been drawing from a well that will never satisfy, but I am the water that will quench your thirst." He says, "Look to me." And then she changes the subject. Let me ask you a question. When you're talking to someone and then all of a sudden you find out that they're a preacher, what do you start to talk about? I mean, you start to talk about what? Your church stuff, right? Christian things, churchy things, right? But, you know, I run into this a lot on campus. When I start getting into someone's life and applying the gospel and asking some pretty serious questions, they want to talk about worship wars. And okay, we do contemporary. What do y'all do at your church? you know, I go to Sunday school. I do this. Y'all, that's what she's doing. You see that? He gets really deep. He applies the gospel and identifies her idol, and she immediately, "Well, you know, I hear you like to worship in Jerusalem. We like to worship here. Let's talk about something else. Hey, I'm knowledgeable about the conversations of the day. Let's talk about religious stuff. Let's get out of my life for a minute. Let's get this gospel out of really applying to me directly. Let's talk about the peripheral discussions." This is yet another idol. I mean, okay, this is really serious for us here in the South. So many students I meet are churched and are professing believers, but do not know the gospel and do not understand it. Have never either never heard salvation by grace through faith in Christ, or have rejected it, or are trying to be good enough and do enough stuff and be knowledgeable enough. And I have the privilege to be on campus with these young people and go, "You know, that's not it. It's not about what you do. It's not about how much you know. It's not about whether you raise your hands up during worship or you have them down. It's not whether you clap in worship or not. It's not about that. It's about whether you worship in spirit and truth. It's whether you know the true God and you are saved, and you're saved through faith in Christ." And I get to identify that idol of just religion. If I go to church, if I do the right things, if I appear to be holy, then I'm okay. And Jesus knocks down this idol too, doesn't he? So it's not about that. It's not about that. It's about whether or not you're connected to the true living God. It's about whether or not you're connected to me. We can make worship about dressing up and sitting on pews, but it's really about the Savior Jesus Christ. It's about the living water we draw from him. And then she gets real uncomfortable and it kind of attempts to do one of these. Back off. She says, "You know what? All this is going to be figured out, and we'll know this when the Messiah comes. Okay, buddy?" You know, you can tell me what you think. You can be on, sit on your high horse and you can tell me these things, but you know what, really? Let's just wait till Messiah comes. And then, can you just imagine the look on her face when he leans in and says, "It's me"? Have you ever read this passage that way? That She's like, no, I'm not listening, I'm listening to the Messiah. He's like, I'm the Messiah. I'm sitting with you right now, and I'm offering you myself. What wells are you drawing from? What are you looking to day in, day out, to satisfy, to complete you, to quench your thirst? Students, it could be good grades. It could be social connections. Adults, it could be your job. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. It could be your grandchildren. What is it? Jesus identifies two wells that this woman is drawing from, two idols that are leaving her empty. What are the wells in your life? And do you realize that the spring of living water, Jesus Christ, is all you need to take care of your guilt, to take care of your shame, to give you purpose, to know that you're accepted, to know to be at peace with God, at peace with your fellow man? It's in Jesus. Third, this passage is about a ready witness. It's about a wrong woman, about the right water, and about a ready witness. Now, look, this is like a subtle detail. We kind of read over that, but I want you to get what happens. He identifies himself as the Christ, as the Savior of the world. And the light comes on. She sees him for who he is. And what does she do? She leaves her water jar behind. That's just a little subtle detail that John didn't have to put in there. But you get that? Her thirst has been quenched. And she doesn't need the water from that well anymore, spiritually speaking. She'll come tomorrow and get some water, yes, of course. But she sees where the true water is, and she even leaves the water jar behind. What does she do next? She goes back. She goes back to the people of Sychar. She goes back to the people in her community, the community that probably doesn't think much of her. I mean, after all, she's coming to the well at noon, the sixth hour is noon. Would you go draw water in the heat of high noon? Would you go early in the morning or late at night? That's what you should do. But I think she's trying to avoid people, right? But here she is, the outcast, the wrong woman of the community, and now she's going and she's talking to everybody about this person who she's met. And get what she does. Hear her testimony, okay? And I want to see if any of y'all have ever used this approach to sharing the gospel. Listen to what she says. She goes, and this is her evangelism approach. This is how she opens up. She goes, hey, I've met someone who knows everything I ever did. Come on. Okay, question. Say I found your diary or journal, and I read it. Now, first of all, you'd be really mad at me, and you should be, because I should not have done that. But say I had access now. I was a person that had access and knew everything you ever did or ever thought. Would that draw you to me, or would you be repelled? If you knew everything I did and everything I thought, I would not want to be near you. Okay, I'm just telling you, right? This person knows everything. Knows everything. I wouldn't want to be near this person. But why is it that that was an effective witness to these people? Why is it that that made people come to Jesus? Have you thought about that? This is why. Jesus knows everything, but loves this woman. Jesus knows all her junk, all her mess, and says, come here. If you could find someone that knows all that's wrong with you and all your sin and the depths that it goes, not even things that not even your spouse knows, your very sinfulness of your heart, and says, I know everything, but come to me. I'm offering myself to you. That draws people in. And see, she didn't get cleaned up. She didn't change her act. She didn't have it all together and go, now I've met Jesus and I've got it. Now I'm going to go witness. She went in that bare, raw in her sin and her and just being convicted and says, I've met him. I've met the Savior. And people said, okay, I want to go here. Isn't that amazing? That's evangelism, people. We look at this passage for evangelism, not to see how Jesus dealt with this sinner. I need to respond to sinners this way and do what Jesus did. We can't do that because Jesus knows her heart. We can't read people's hearts. What is the model for evangelism? It's this woman. All we're supposed to do is go up to people and say, I've met God who knows everything I ever did, loves me, and has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Won't you come meet him too? Hey, I've met Jesus. Here, this is Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus. In our brokenness, in being messed up, and that's powerful to people. You know, when those people said, what, you mean the Messiah is here and he knows everything you did and he loves you? Well, there's got to be hope for me. That's what we do. That's what I get to do on campus. That's what you get to do when you go to school and go to work. Is to be a messed up person that's loved by Jesus and say, hey, I've been saved by Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus. This is why I think John doesn't mention her name. You know, you catch the last thing they say? Look what they say. Their testimony and response is, you know, it's no longer what you have said that's made us believe. It's that we've heard it from Jesus. You see, what the hymn that one of my favorite hymns, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. See, this is what she's done. This is verse 5. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. The channel, that's you and me. They forgot the channel. They forgot the way where they heard the good news. They just can see Jesus. And so her name doesn't matter. Her name's not important. They've forgotten the channel. Jesus knows this woman's name. Jesus, this name, her name was written in the book of life, and he saved her, but they've forgotten her, and they see only him. Are you ready to be a ready witness? If you've met Jesus, if you've met this Savior that loves the wrong type of people like you and me, and if you've drunk from the spring of living water and found the satisfaction that comes from being united to Christ, then we're called to go out and tell people, we've met God, we've met the Savior, we've met the one who knows everything we ever did, and he's qualified to fix us, he's qualified to save us, he's qualified to cleanse us, and he loves us and accepts us and will forever. Won't you meet him? It's my hope and prayer that we would all do that. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this, your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship, an opportunity we have to partake of your supper, Lord. Bless this to us. Thank you for letting me be here and be with your people. At Riverwood Press, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.